He added this warning to John the Baptist and to us this morning. He said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus offends people, doesn't he? When you say the name of Jesus in the public, a lot of times you will get a noticeable response. Jesus offends people, but Jesus gave a slight rebuke. John the Baptist is still his friend, and he hasn't departed from the faith. He needed a word of encouragement. Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Our culture wants a Jesus that is not offensive. Our culture wants a Jesus who lets us keep our sins when it comes right down to it, doesn't it? We want our Jesus and our sin, but Jesus said you can't serve two masters. The real Jesus, the one revealed by Scripture, tells us that we have to turn away from sin if we're going to follow Him. That's a hard truth. That's the Jesus that offends people. And so this morning, Jesus is going to get offensive. In verses 20 to 24, we're going to meet the Jesus people don't want to hear. The Jesus that offends us. But remember Jesus' warning, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." That word for offended, it means trip up. Don't let the tough Jesus throw you off the faith. But blessed is the one who endures in the faith to the end, even when Jesus acts in a way we didn't expect. You know, God sometimes does what we don't expect. He doesn't answer our prayer the way we expected. He allows suffering in our lives. What do we do when God works in a way we don't expect? Jesus said, "Don't be offended by me. Trust and endure to the end." So let's meet this Jesus that the world finds so offensive. And I wonder, let's pray quickly here before we get into this. I wonder if you're offended at the Jesus who won't allow sin. May Jesus deal with our hearts today. Amen. Let's pray. God, would you make our hearts teachable and humble like soft clay in your hands. Preach your word and do a mighty thing in this place. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's read our text together. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. The Bible says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "began to denounce," some translations say rebuke, "the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Look at that verse again, guys. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities. This is the offensive Jesus. The Jesus who goes into the temple with a whip. Are you serious? There was a day when Jesus began to denounce people? Yeah, that's the Jesus we meet today in his word. He began to denounce the cities where he had done most of his miracles. Why? Let the text answer the question. What does it say? Why is Jesus rebuking people? Because what? Say it. They did not repent. Let's continue to read. Here's Jesus' words. "Woe to you, Chorazin." That's a town where he did miracles. "Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable, more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum," that's a city where Jesus' headquarters was in the Galilean ministry. "Woe to you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." You don't hear this on K-Love as your positive, encouraging verse of the day, do you? We sweep these passages under the rug. Oh, we want the nice-sounding passages. But you know what? We can't take the verses we like and throw away the rest. We can't set up an image of Jesus in our minds and make a God in our image. I've talked about this before, but how many times have you heard someone in this pop culture that we live in say something like, well, my God would never send anyone to hell, or my Jesus would never do this or that. What we're doing when we say that is we're building a God in our image and we're really worshiping ourselves. Are we not? We're saying that the God of the Bible is not good enough. He doesn't measure up to my standard, as if we're qualified to judge God. No, we don't tell God how He must be. We humble before He really is, how He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Amen? This morning, let's let our view of Christ submit to His truth and His Word. Now, we've just read that short scripture, and I want to point out just five things this morning about repentance that we find in this passage. And the first one is this: repentance is required. Repentance is required. Jesus, in this passage, called people to repent. This wasn't His first time. Do you know that the Scriptures tell us what Jesus' message was when He was on the earth, when He was preaching from town to town? If you had to define Jesus' message in one sentence, what would you come up with? Well, if we asked the world, you'd probably get something like this, wouldn't you? Jesus' message was just love. Love people. Don't be judging people. Don't be looking down on people. Just love everybody. And you know, Jesus talked a lot about love. He called us to love. Love God and love our neighbor. But the gospel writers tell us what His message was. You can find it in Matthew 4:17. We've already studied that in our study here of Matthew. Matthew 4:17, from that time, that is after He was baptized and tempted in the wilderness, from the time He started preaching, Jesus began to preach saying this. This is a summary of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first word of Jesus' message to mankind is repent. What do you think? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what was Jesus' gospel? What was His message? It is this: the kingdom of God, that is His rule, His reign, has busted into this earth with His coming. And it's going to spread. Oh, it'll look slow, like a mustard seed. And you get to the parables, right? But the kingdom has busted into this world. The future has busted into the present. Judgment Day has snuck into right now with the coming of Jesus. And we must enter the kingdom now. It's here, spiritually. And it's going to be fulfilled when? When Jesus returns. The kingdom is both here and it's coming. It's already and it's not yet. We must enter the kingdom now. But we'll enjoy its fullness when Jesus returns. Jesus said the kingdom has busted up into the lives of men. And so our response should be what? Repent. What does repent mean? To turn away. To change your mind or have it miraculously changed by God. The best way I know to describe repentance is you were going this way. The direction of your life was headed towards sin. You were giving yourself to sin with your back to God. And that's, by the way, that is how all of us come into this world. We are born in depravity. Adam's fall into sin has affected and tainted all of us so that we are born in sin, David said in the Psalms. And so we are going this way. And when God touches our heart and shows us the gospel, we turn. It is a turning of the mind and the heart away from sin and towards God. It's not a decision that you make as if all the world's religions were before you and you, here's Buddhism, here's Islam, here's Christianity. I think I'll choose Christianity. No, it's a turning of the heart that God works in us. Away from sin, away from a life orientation towards sin, towards a life orientation towards God and the things of God. Has that happened to you? It's required. When we talk about that turning, when you're repenting of sin, where does faith come in? By faith, by grace, we're saved through faith, right? Repentance and faith go together like two sides of a coin. Repentance is the turning away from sin. Faith is what you're turning toward, right? You can't turn away from sin to nothing. You turn away from sin embracing Jesus, who He is, the Son of God, what He did on the cross. That is called conversion. You must be born again. Turn from sin, that's repentance. Turn to Christ, that is faith. That's what Jesus is preaching in this passage. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was Jesus' message everywhere He went. The kingdom has come. He would proclaim to this town, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And this is His message today. Now He's denouncing, rebuking these towns where He preached because they did not heed His warning. They did not repent. Jesus' miracles, He had done all or most of His miracles in these towns. What were Jesus' miracles for? What was the purpose of His miracles? They were signs that He was telling the truth. Amen? They were an invitation for people to think about what Jesus was saying. His miracles were showing that He was telling the truth and that the kingdom has really come. In one place in Luke, it says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. In other words, Jesus said, if I am working these miracles, it is the proof that the kingdom has come. But we like to just concentrate on the miracles themselves. We don't like to let miracles make us think about our heart or how we stand before God. John Piper gave an illustration I think is very helpful. Some of you who have had toddlers, imagine maybe you got a cousin or, you know, a nephew or a niece, and you're playing with them. They're sitting on your knee, and there's a window next to you, and you see a pretty bird outside the window land on a bush there, and you point to the bird. You want to show the little tyke. You know, look at this bird. It's a pretty red cardinal or something. Look at the bird. What does the child look at? The bird? Or your finger that's pointing to the bird? In the child's mind, he can't get past your finger. You see, he's missing the beautiful bird because he's looking at the sign that was pointing to the bird. And miracles are like that. Miracles are not an end in themselves. They're pointing to something. But we get caught up in the signs and miss the point. Jesus came and He's doing these miracles to show that the kingdom of God has come. But they would not repent. They want to look at the miracles. Remember those who just wanted to follow Jesus because He could multiply fish and bread. They just wanted bread in their bellies. They didn't want to think that, man, this miracle is telling me that God has come in the person of His Son, in the Messiah. So Jesus is saying that these miracles were an invitation to reflect on where you stood with God and repent of evil. Leon Morris says that. These miracles were an invitation to think where you stand with God and to repent of evil. Repentance is required, and it's more than saying, I'm sorry. A lot of times we would say, yes, I repented of my sins, because maybe we just kind of felt bad because we did something wrong, or maybe we were just upset because we got caught with our hand in the cookie jar. Repentance is more than that. As I mentioned earlier, it is a miraculous turning of the heart and mind away from sin and towards God. That is what Jesus requires. And let me add this. There is no spiritual growth in your life until this first step of repentance has come. A lot of people want to grow as a spiritual person, whatever that means, mystical, spiritual. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. That's what everybody says today, right? And there is no spirituality. There is no growth spiritually without the first step of repenting of sin. You can't have your sin and Jesus too. And so the first thing we need to see this morning is that repentance is required. Secondly, we want to see that along the same lines, there is no salvation without repentance. I want to say a few words on this today. Many today believe that eventually everybody's going to be saved. Universalism. Have you met anyone yet in our city that has gobbled that up? I have. It's here. This is not some weird teaching that, you know, crazy people over there, wherever that is, has adopted. No, people today are believing that, well, God is so merciful that eventually everyone's going to be saved. Jesus doesn't leave any room for that in this passage, does he? He's denouncing these cities and he's talking about the judgment. Guys, judgment is real. Amen? Judgment is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And it's definitely coming upon who? Upon whom? Who is going to be judged? Who is going to not be saved, according to Jesus' words today? Those who did not repent. Those who didn't turn from sin. He said that judgment will come because they didn't repent. That seems so easy, doesn't it? But we miss it. We think, well, somehow for me it's going to be different. For me, when I stand before God, I'm going to get in because of this, because of that. But let me press to you this morning. Jesus wants us to consider repentance. I prayed a prayer with a preacher, or I shook the preacher's hand, or I was dunked in water, or I signed a membership card, or I did 1,000 things we could come up with. But did you turn from your sins to Christ? Well, yeah, I was 8 years old and I did this. Of course, I've never been to church since. I don't really obey what Jesus said in the Bible. That is not salvation. Amen? I'm not talking about salvation by works. We'll get to that in a minute. Works are the proof that we really are saved. But I'm talking about conversion is more than just, you know, making up your mind to be a Christian and then going and living in sin. The Bible leaves no room for that. There is no salvation without repentance. Salvation is not a free pass to sin because, well, I'll ask for forgiveness and God will forgive me. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, you know, they're considering maybe, you know, leaving their spouse or, you know, going in something, into something that's clearly written in Scripture that's, you know, Jesus made clear was a sin. And you're counseling with them and they say, well, I know it's a sin to do what I'm about to do, but I'll ask for forgiveness and God will forgive me. That is presuming upon the grace of God. That is not a heart that's broken by the Lord. That is not a fruit of salvation, guys. That is not a heart of repentance. Hard things to hear, but have we repented? Let me show you a couple scriptures that say that we can't say, I've got Jesus, and then live in sin. Look at this in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. How can we even think about a thought like that? He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, Paul is horrified that someone would even bring that up. That it's possible to be a Christian and still continue in sin. Yes, we stumble in sin. We're not in our perfect glorified bodies yet, are we? Jesus is coming again and we will be perfected in that day. Until then, we'll stumble and we'll sin. But no Christian, listen to me, no one who has been born again can give themselves to sin and live in it. Scripture makes that clear. I'll read you one more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. I could stop right there. Do you see that? Look it up in your Bible later today and read it. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. By the way, that keeps on sinning, the Greek, the grammar there in the Greek is a continuous. It doesn't mean you messed up and you sinned, so you're not saved. It means you keep on sinning and not repenting of it. Little children, verse 7, let no one deceive you. Why did he say that? Because people are going to come and tell you you can keep sinning and be saved. And John says, don't be deceived when they tell you that. That's a lie. You can't give yourself to sin and be in Christ. And so he continues, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Don't you love John? He tells it like it is, doesn't he? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, not give us a free pass to live like the devil and think we're His, think we're Christ's. He continues, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. In other words, God has put a work in our heart. Amen? Jesus lives in a Christian by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will work in us to make us look like Jesus. He will not allow us to give ourselves to sin and never come back. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. I didn't know if I was all alone on that one. All right. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's clear. Who is it? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Why? What are you basing that on? Well, I prayed when I was a kid. I prayed 1,000 times. You can pray and not believe. You can pray and not repent. You must be born again. Yes, that is the teaching of the Bible. We live in the Bible Belt where everybody's saved, right? And what's the first thing people answer when you say, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? They say, yes, I go to church here. Well, I didn't ask you if you went to church. See, you're basing your eternity on where you go on Sundays. How about what Scripture teaches? Have you been born again? Have you been run over by the dump truck of the gospel? You can't get hit by a dump truck and not be changed, right? Paul Washer says that. If a dump truck hits you, your hair's going to be messed up a little bit, right? Or something. You can't get hit by the power of God and still give yourself to sin. Amen? And so if anyone says they're a Christian, but they're not living for Christ, John says they're a liar. And that is strong words, isn't it? But man, I love that God, he tells us the truth. So no salvation without repentance. Listen to me. It is impossible for someone who has been miraculously born again by the Spirit of God to continue to give themselves to sin because God disciplines those who are truly His children. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God and you are truly a Christian, when you stumble in sin, God is going to discipline you in love. Not as a judge looming over you with a 2x4, you know, ready to smack you, but as a father who is correcting you from a dangerous, deadly path. Do you believe that? Hebrews 12 makes that clear. Let me just read verse 7 and 8 to us this morning. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? My dad is here with us this morning. I want to tell you, he disciplined me. And I remember it. I could tell you some stories. I'm not going to. He could tell you some stories. Don't ask him. He loved me and my brother, and he disciplined us. God loves his kids. Verse 8, Hebrews 12, 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You're getting some truth in the Word this morning, aren't you? Someone that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you're living in sin and you don't care about it. Me and God are like this. We have an understanding. I'll repent later. Whatever. That is a liar. That is a liar. He is deceived who talks like that. Is that you this morning? May God open our eyes to where we stand this morning. Have you bought the lie? Maybe some well-meaning preacher or some not well-meaning preacher has fed you a lie that, well, just say this prayer after me and you can go give yourself to sin. Doesn't matter. No. Nowhere in Scripture is that given to us. If you can keep sinning and God doesn't break you down and bring you back to the path, you're not His kid. Because you're illegitimate. You claim to be His kid, but He doesn't claim you. If you can give yourself to sin and God doesn't come running to get you out of the road before the car hits you, amen? God disciplines His sons. If you're a believer here, you've experienced that, haven't you? When you stumbled, when you were tempted, when you chose sin, and we do, don't we? Until we get that new body that with no sin nature in it. What a day that's going to be, amen? That day's coming, Christian. No temptation to sin when we get to heaven. Praise God, the battle is over. In this time, we must fight. Fight against the flesh by believing Christ, putting the gospel before our eyes. But if you can give yourself to sin and God doesn't come running, you're not His kid. There is no salvation without repentance. Number three, just a real quick one here. This text shows us that Christ is able to judge rightly. I was surprised, blessed, as I was studying this passage this week, to see that Jesus didn't just say what these cities who had not repented had done. Jesus was able to say what other cities would have done if they had been given the opportunity, these cities. What is that saying? Listen to me. It's saying that Jesus not only knows what we've done, He not only perfectly sees our mind, our heart, our thoughts, our attitudes, He sees what we would do if we were put in this situation, or what we would not do. He knows everything, even what we've not done yet. He is qualified to judge. Amen? He alone is qualified to judge. He sees what we have done, but He knows what we're capable of. Man! He said, if Tyre and Sidon, these famous sinful cities in the Old Testament, if they had seen the Messiah doing miracles, they would have repented. How does He know that? God in the flesh. This speaks of who Jesus is. Only God could make a statement like that. Amen? Jesus is not just a man. He is Emmanuel, Matthew says, God with us. Jesus is able to see what we would have done. Listen, sometimes we like to build ourselves up and say, I may be bad, but I haven't done this. I haven't done what this guy's done. You know, apart from the restraining grace of God on our lives, who knows what we would do? Amen? You see, this depravity, this sin nature is capable of anything, just given the right circumstances. You say, I'd never steal. And then you find yourself keeping watch over the till. Nobody's watching. Given the right circumstances, you got bills piling up at home. You and I, we have no idea what we would do. Be thankful when God restrains us. By the way, He's sovereign. He does that. If God took His hands off of us, how far would we fall? Only by His grace. We haven't. You know, we look down on other people because they sin differently than we do, right? Who knows what we would do apart from the grace of God? Jesus is qualified to judge the world. Nothing is hidden from His sight. He knows all that has happened. And He knows all that would have happened if we were given the right circumstances. Wow. Are you ready to repent yet this morning? Number four. Here's a fun one. According to Jesus' words that we read, judgment will be worse for those with more light. What do I mean by that? Judgment day, this is Jesus' words, will be more bearable for some sinners who are judged than for other sinners who are judged. Have you ever thought about that? I have no idea how that's going to work out. Is one part of hell going to be hotter than another part? Is each person in hell going to have a thermostat that God controls? No, probably not. But somehow, Jesus is letting us know that there will be degrees of punishment. And in other places, He says there's going to be degrees of rewards in heaven for His people. Remember the parable of the talents? One got 10, one got 5, one got his taken away. You think you're going to have a mansion next to Apostle Paul? And he's suffered for the cause of Christ and you live in comfort and ease and you never tell anybody about Jesus. You think your reward will be the same? No, there's degrees of rewards. And Jesus here tells us it will be more tolerable for Sodom. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember those guys? Famous, notorious sinners. They're going to come out better on the day of judgment than some of the towns where Jesus did His miracles. How is that going to happen? I don't know, but Jesus said it will. The people who have been given more light, by that I mean more revelation, God will hold more accountable on the day of judgment. Can you even grasp or fathom that? These cities who saw Jesus with their own eyes, He did miracles in their midst, and they chose not to believe. They hardened their hearts. They did not repent at the preaching of Messiah in the flesh. They will receive a harsher judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Jesus. Now, this should terrify us in the Bible Belt. If God will judge more severely those who have been shown more truth, how in the world are people going to escape who sit in church every Sunday and hear the gospel preached and the word of God taught, who see the gospel proclaimed in baptism and the Lord's Supper every week and yet have not repented? Oh my goodness! Think of the severity of judgment that will fall on maybe some of us in this place today who have been given more light, more opportunity to believe and repent, and yet have hardened ourselves. If that is you today, can you see God's Word? Can you humble yourself and repent before it's too late? Judgment will be worse for those who have been given more light according to Christ. Let me illustrate this with something Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Jesus said, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating." Did you know that was in the Bible? "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." If that wasn't so serious, that would be funny. Pretty much everybody's going to get a beating. Right? Everybody who sins is going to get a beat down on the judgment. But if you knew better, you're going to get a big beat down. A severe beating. Can you believe that's in Scripture? Oh, my Jesus would never say that. He did. Luke chapter 12. Study it up. I didn't read the whole passage. There's more there. In other words, we who know better will receive a stricter judgment. Church, repent. Some people sit in church and they are some of the most unloving people you could ever know. They come every week, done it all their life, perfect attendance records, but they are puffed up with self-righteousness. And they look down on people out there who don't come to church. They look at what's happening in our country today and God's going to get them. I would never do that. Guys, sitting in a church pew or chair will not save our soul. We know that with our ears. Do we see it? Listen to the words of Christ this morning. Maybe you've been around God's people, but God's never made you one of His people. And you're puffed up, and you're trusting in anything other than Jesus. And you're quick to look down on these who sin, obviously. But Jesus wants us to know that those who have heard more truth, those who have been given more light, we will receive a great punishment before God if we do not repent. Last one. Repentance is proven genuine by righteousness. This is not from the four verses we read today. This is from Matthew's gospel so far. What I would like to say is that many people say they're a Christian, but Jesus taught us that our fruit will show if we have really repented. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 20 of Matthew, He said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That doesn't mean that our works save us. Listen carefully. It means that we who are saved will show it by the fruit of living in righteousness, obeying the teachings of Jesus. Some people act like the teachings of Jesus don't even matter because I prayed this prayer, I did this, I walked down the aisle, I did whatever I'm trusting in. But yet I'm not living for Jesus. The proof that you are saved is that what Jesus said about a subject, that's the final word for you on that matter. Amen. Fruit of a righteous life. Lived for God. Lived in obedience. Jesus went on to say in His Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, 18 to 21. He said, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you hear Him this morning? "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then He gives this warning. "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father in heaven." That doesn't mean doing God's will saves you. It means you can know you're saved if God has changed your life and you're now living in obedience to Christ. Fruit shows genuineness. Christ requires repentance that is shown in a life of obeying Him as Lord. We must be born again. A changed life that delights in Jesus as our highest treasure and follows His teachings, that is fruit that you have been born again. But if your heart treasures sin and doesn't really care about Jesus, you want to go to heaven to see Grandpa, not to be with Jesus. You want the, you know, whatever heaven is to you, if it's not Jesus, no. Jesus is the treasure and delight of your life if you're saved. Not perfectly yet, but we're growing in it. So what do we do today, guys, having heard this teaching? This is a serious one. How do we respond to this? What would God have us do? Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. I want to ask us four questions to help us consider Jesus' words this morning. Have you repented of sin, or do you give yourself to it? I can't answer this question for you. No one here can answer this. Before God this morning, would you be honest? Have you repented of sin, or do you give yourself to it? When no one's looking, when you're all alone, is sin the treasure of your heart, or is Jesus the treasure of your heart? He requires repentance. Have you repented? The second question I would ask us this morning, honestly, who is your boss? That's what Lord means, boss. You or Christ? Who makes your decisions? Who rules your life? You or Jesus? Have you bowed the knee to His lordship, or are you the king in your life? Third question, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in some outward thing or Christ? Your hope is in Christ. And finally, is there evidence in your life that God has miraculously begun a work of salvation? Is there evidence, fruit, that you are truly born again? What do we do this morning? What do we do, Lord? There was a crowd of people who asked that question to the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost when he proclaimed Christ to them. He said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What must we do?" What's his first word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What's the first word Jesus preached when He came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first word Peter said when they said, "What must we do?" Repent and be baptized. Baptism being that outward expression of our faith. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent and follow Jesus. Repent and take up the cross. Repent and come after Christ. What would God have you do this morning? You are among those, we are among those who have heard His gospel, how that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth, took on flesh so that He could lay it down on a cross, that at that cross our sins were placed upon Him in His body on the tree, Peter says. The thoughts that you have thought that no one knows about but you and God, they were placed upon Jesus. The words that you have spoken and I have spoken in anger, placed upon Jesus as if He did it. The actions, the things that we have done or not done that we should have done, these actions, these sinful things placed upon Christ. our attitudes, how we have condemned those God would have us love, hated those we should have reached out to. These attitude sins were placed upon Christ. This is the gospel that God has done what we could never do in His Son. That on the cross, Jesus stood in our place and bore the wrath of God for us. That we could be forgiven. This judgment that Jesus was talking about in the passage today, this judgment day that's coming, listen to me. Jesus took judgment day on the cross. God loved us and gave His Son for us. He judged Him so that He would never have to judge you and I. Amen? We have a Savior this morning who stood in our place and died and rose again. He's coming back. And judgment will come on those who have not repented and believed.